I didn't even think about Mother's Day. It didn't dawn on me until almost the end of the week. I thought, well, I've spoken on about 31 mothers since I've been here. I just couldn't think of one at the moment that I'd want to preach on. There are more sinners in the Old Testament and New Testament than the Christians. So I thought, well, I'll dedicate this morning's service to the mothers. Shall we turn in our Bible to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And verse 50. 27 and 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened. Many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. These seven cries of the cross are very interesting, very searching, and very solemn. The first one was when the Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The second one, he spoke to the dying thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The third one, the cry of affection, woman, behold thy son, John, behold thy mother. The fourth one is the cry of anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The fifth one is suffering, I thirst. The sixth one, it is finished. We spoke on that 2 weeks ago. That wonderful cry, it is finished. Today we come to the final one, and it's the cry of contentment. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. How wonderful that was when the Lord Jesus could commit himself in the hands of his Father. The death of Christ was our death. It was natural. When he breathed his last, when he dismissed his spirit, his body was limp and lifeless on the cross. Not when the soldier with his lance pierced his heart, not when the crown of thorns was placed on his head, not when the spikes went through his hands and his feet. That's not when he died. He died when his work was done, and he said, it is finished, and into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so that was natural. When your spirit leaves your body, you're gone. Then in another sense, it's unnatural. Because, in other words, death had no claim on him. He could say himself that, and we read in the Word of God, the wages of sin is death. It is. The wages of sin. He didn't pay the wages of sin. As having sinned himself, he never did sin. And so we find the fact that there was no sin in him. He did no sin. He was without sin. Death had no claim upon him. The Lord Jesus might have lived to this day. Had he not died, there was no sin in him to bring forth death, the process of corruption. For in him was no sin. The only way his sin was unnatural is the fact he dismissed his spirit. Then you have also that his death is supernatural. He says, no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. this commandment have I received of my Father. And so his death is, in other words, in this case, supernatural. His power to do with his body what he wanted to do. And so, seeing this is the case, no man taketh my life from me. No man in this world ever could say, I'm dismissing my spirit. No woman could say that. We know over in the Acts, Stephen said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And so his death was supernatural. But his death was preternatural. It was predicted. He was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Every Jewish sacrifice, be it bird or beast, it was pointing to the death of Christ. He said himself, I'm ready to die from my youth up. So you find the death of Christ was preternatural. In other words, it was predicted, and it was. It was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How wonderful these cries of the cross began with, Father, into thy hands, O Father, forgive them. It ends with the word Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What was in between? What was in between his first usage of that word, Father, forgive them, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In between you find anguish on those cries. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There was a separation between the Father and the Son when sin, your sin and mine, was laid upon him. How sad, how sorrow. You see the storm, it's gathering, because he's in the Pilate judgment hall. The bitterness, the anger, the hatred of those men is gathering as the clouds gather. And so you have the awful storm that broke o'er Calvary on the soul of the Son of God. Yes, finally, the storm is breaking up. The rain stops. The lightning and thundering cease. The clouds scatter. And the blue appears in the sky. And the sun shines again. And he says, Father. In between that first mention of Father and the last, you have the storm of divine wrath upon sin breaking, and it broke upon the person of Jesus Christ. And there'll be no clouds in the sky again between the Father and the Son. No clouds for it, whatever. Perfect fellowship with God. And he yielded up the Spirit. What contentment. His work was done. This is the language of trust. It's the language of confidence or repose. You find elsewhere in your Bible about commending, yielding up, giving up, commending. And so here is the language of contentment. I'm through. I've yielded up my spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ did. Into thy hand. What about his hands? We know the Father's hand, Father's hands are great. But here he is. And his hands, different from any other hands, these hands were pierced. Pierced. Both hands and feet and sides were pierced. But these hands were willing hands. Willing to die for you and me. He was not rebellious. Neither turned away back. He gave his back to the spiters and his cheek to them that plucked off the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. The Lord Jesus willingly went to the cross and suffered all the judgment of the cross because he loved you. As the animals were taken, and there were 1,000 of them taken to the Jewish altars, many of them were bellowing. The scent of blood somehow caused them to draw back. The animals did not want to go. They sensed something. But the Lord Jesus was not that way. He was willing to go. He knew what the cross was going to be, mean. He went. He came unto his own received him not. The Jewish nation would not receive him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross and his hands were pierced. Those hands were pierced because he was willing to give his life for ransom for you and for me. Pierced hands. Those hands are self, are able hands, able to keep. You find that in your Bible in Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever. These hands are, he were able to save. Able to save, able to keep. Safekeeping hands. You read that over in John chapter 10, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My Father which gave them me is greater than I, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hands. Double security. Not only his hand, but his Father's hand. How safe and how secure a child of God is. I cannot be taken out of the hands of God. That's something I've heard it said since I've been in the South. Oh, but you can take yourself out. No, you can't. You think the Lord Jesus Christ would allow you to be taken out of his hands? I've had many a little struggle in visiting homes in my life. I remember one little fellow up in Toronto, Canada, and he wanted a dime, the way he said it. He was Irish, a little Irish laddie. Oh, I said, I'll give you a dime if you can get it out of my hand. And I put that dime in his hand, now I says, go do it. He tried his best, try those fingers open. He tried to use his teeth. I said, use your hands. And he tried his hand, tried his best to get that dime. Finally gave up. And now and again I put away my left finger. You see, what more he's wearing. Why couldn't he get that out of my hand? Because I was stronger than he. No one can take a child of God out of his hand. You've got to be stronger than he. And he's so strong he won't let you be taken out of your hand. Not even the devil can take the child of God out of the hand of God. How safe the child of God is. How wonderful are these amazing indications of his strength. He says in Isaiah 63:1, he says, I that speak in righteousness, I'm mighty to save. His hands are mighty hands. He says also, God brought thee out thence with his strong hand. And again, his hands are also upholding hands. He says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. There's another one unto thy, into thy hand I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. There's the hands of salvation. He redeems. He saves. There's the hand, too, of deliverance. will he just deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, and from them that persecute me? The child of God knows what it is to be delivered time and time again. Oh, to get a grip, or let those hands get a grip of you. How strong, how powerful, how able are his mighty hands, as we, who are saved by the grace of God, are in that mighty grip. Double security, his hands and his Father's hands. But I read in my Bible of outstretched hands, an appeal over in Proverbs, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man hath regarded it. But ye have set at naught all my counsel. I will none of my reproof. Because you've ignored my outstretched hands, I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes. Solemn words. Ignoring outstretched hands. Ignoring the appeal of the Lord Jesus to come and be saved. And I think a day is going to come when God is going to laugh at man's situation, laugh at your calamity, and mock when your fear comes. So these are remarkable texts relative to the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in the text we read today and we read it last week, there seems to be a very close affinity to the last two cries. It is finished, and into thy hand I commend my spirit. In other words, there are similarities between these two. You almost think it was one word. It is finished, into thy hands I commend thy spirit. You find that in the text I read. What happened when he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit? Last week we referred to the veil being rent in the temple, and what a blow that was to Judaism. But I want to speak a few minutes on the veil. We find these texts over in Hebrews 10, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. Not the old way of death of animals, but by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated and opened up for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When that veil in the temple was rent, so was the heart, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Flesh, that is to say, his flesh. The veil was rent. In other words, the way into God's presence has been opened up through the rent veil of our Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't say from the bottom to the top, the veil was rent from top to bottom. It's God coming down to man, not man going up to God. God came down in the person of his Son, and the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, and the veil was rent from top to bottom. They also read, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now notice. But their minds, the Jews, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Which veil is done away in Christ. The Jews today have a veil over their face, over their heart. That's why he said, seldom see a Jew, a genuine Jew, get saved. They rejected Jesus Christ. They wouldn't accept him as their Messiah. Because there's a veil over their heart and mind. Now and again you'll find the Spirit of God dealing withered real Jew, but it's a rare thing. We know the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but there's a veil on the mind and heart of the Jewish people. But he says, for even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that day is coming, when the Jewish nation repented before God because of the judgment on the earth, the great tribulation, when the heart of Israel realizes this is our Messiah, the they shall say, what are these wounds in thy hand? He shall say, these are they with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Then shall they say, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement with a view to our having peace upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Yes, the veil is on the heart of Israel. But don't forget, there are people who are Gentiles, have veils on their heart too. There are heavy veils. There are thin veils. There are those whose hearts are so hard, especially a true Jew. But that heart can be rent if their heart turns to the Lord. You take people today, a lot of them this morning, they've gone to their churches. They've listened to the Bible. And they've listened to stories. They come away, their heart hasn't been searched. Their need hasn't been met. There's a thin veil. That's why. The veil they have. I'm a church member. I've been going to this church all my life. My parents went. I do the best I can. That's a thin veil of deception. That's the veil of unbelief that the Bible speaks of. And so you have all kinds of veils. Heavy and thick, light and dark. What veil is keeping you from Christ? The veil that you think you can work your way to heaven. The veil you think you're a good husband or you're a good wife and you've done your best. That's a veil of unbelief. And not till the Spirit of God rends that veil from your heart will you ever know salvation with God. So these veils, that's what I said last week and I said this morning, how significant it was when the veil was rent. And there were other things happened when the veil was rent. Rocks were rent. Big rocks, hard, stony, granite rocks were rent. When Jesus said it is finished. And don't forget there's been many a hard, hard rock, splintered and cracked at Calvary. I've read some stories in my life about men who got saved, wicked, ungodly men. Their hearts was as hard as rock. I've known those men to come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that hard, stony heart was broken. Cracked! The light shone in, and that person got saved. Oh, the hearts of some men and women. Some will sit and listen to the gospel for years and years and years, and they'll leave with hardly a chip taken off their rocky heart. The rocks rended at Calvary. And so many a hard heart has been rent at the cross. The heart has been broken, softened, tears are flowed, and that person has accepted Jesus Christ. And it says the grave were open. Yes, there's been a lot of graves open. At Calvary, the grave of sin, the sepulcher of religion, because the Lord said to those Jews, you're likened unto whited sepulchers. Outwardly appear good unto men, but within you're full of dead men bones, all unrighteous. And the grave, the sepulchers were open. And how often the cross exposed the violence, the shame of hearts of men and women. I don't know how vile this world can get. You see things on the television, and you read things or see it on the newsstand. How can you look at some things or read some things without turning away with disgust? The vileness, the putrefaction of the human heart. A lot of it's covered up, but the time's coming when that grave is going to be exposed. That man or that woman is going to have all their vileness and filthiness exposed in the presence of God. That's when you'll see your true condition before God. The grave was open. Would to God this morning you would willingly invite the Holy Spirit to expose your heart. And you, in the light of that exposure, that you're lost, condemned, undone, except Jesus Christ. Another thing, we find the resurrection took place there. The resurrection meant life. The resurrection meant a new direction. And it says they went into the holy city. That's what salvation is. A real salvation. A real quickening of the Spirit in its resurrection. A new life has begun in your heart. And a change has taken place. And you have a new direction. Now you're going up and not down. Now you're going to heaven and not hell. A new direction. That's what salvation means. That's what a new life in Christ means. And they went into Holy City. Nice to know you're going to that holy city, isn't it? Nice to know you're going to meet others there. Well, that's what these folks did. They went to the holy city, they appeared unto many. What a grand meeting place that is. You hear many homecomings. I'm going to go to one next week, Lord willing. When I came south, I'd never heard of a homecoming before. I've heard of plenty since. But I'll tell you, there's going to be a great homecoming when the Lord Jesus comes. And when you think of loved ones gone before, how you anticipate the day when you'll see them again. You'll see him first. And then you'll see loved ones gone before. An old couple sat one evening. They were very old. And they were Scotch. And as they sat in a rocking chair watching the embers on the fireplace, Maggie turned to her husband. She said, John, do you think you'll know me when you get there? Maggie, after I've been looking at the Lord Jesus Christ for 10,000 years, I like to look around and say, Maggie, are you here? Yes, then, we'll see him. We'll be like him. And then we'll start looking for love. We'll have all eternity for that. And so they went into the holy city and appeared unto them. I don't know whether any of you have heard of Henry Moorhouse. He came to the United States one time when D.L. Moody was preaching. And after D.L. Moody returned heard from England because they were kind of exchanging pulpits. When Moody came back, he heard Henry Moorhouse, a very small, short, frail fellow, and he preached one whole week on John 3:16, on the love of God. And he said, after he said, he taught me to preach. Preach the love of God the way he hadn't preached. Well, Henry Moorhouse came to this country, his first visit to America. He stayed in the home of a wealthy, cultured gentleman. In that home was a young lady in her late teens, the daughter of this wealthy gentleman, and she happened to walk into the library. She was anticipating a worldly life, and she accidentally walked into the library, not knowing that Mr. Woodhouse was there. And when she saw him sitting, reading the Bible, immediately she apologized and begged for his pardon. Well, this gentleman, Woodhouse, very gentle man, he looked at the young lady. He said, I want to ask you a question. Because she blushed going into his presence. He said, are you saved? She struck for a moment. No, I'm not. He said, well, I'd like to ask you another question. Would you like to be saved? Said that very quietly. And so she began thinking about it, of all it meant to be a Christian. Also she pondered what it would mean not to be a Christian. And so she turned to Mr. Woodhouse. She said, yes, I would like to be a Christian. Then came the tender but searching question and appeal. Would you like to be saved now? Thoughts began to come into her mind. She thought about all she had in this world, the wealth of her father, and she had great opportunities as a young lady of her age. And she pondered it. And she said, Mr. Woodhouse, I would like to be a Christian. He said, I want you. He said, would you mind kneeling beside me here? And do you have a Bible? She said, yes, well, I want you to read the first verses, six verses of Isaiah 53. Well, this was new to her, but she took it. And so she began to read. And began reading in the Bible about that remarkable passage, in that part, remarkable passage. And she said, after she had given the question, the answer to his question, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrow. Yet we did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement was due to our having peace. But upon him and with his stripes, we are healed. Tears began running down the young lady's face. And she said, Mr. Woodhouse, I haven't read anything like that before. They are new words to me. He said, I want you to read it again. And so she started to read. And he said to her, you'll notice the words are used in there, our and we. He said, I want you to go to the point of me, my. Make it personal. So she looked at the Bible and she began to read it the way I'm going to read it to you. Say, he said, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. I hid, as it were, my face from him. He was despised, and I esteemed him not. Surely he had borne my grief and carried my soul, and I did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Here she broke completely down. This little house waited a moment or two, and she went on. But he was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. A chastisement with a view to my having peace, my having it, was upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. I, like a lost sheep, have gone astray. I have turned my own way, and the Lord laid upon him all my iniquity. Oh, Mr. Woodhouse, is all that true? He says, my dear daughter, God said it. She looked at it again. She looked up to Mr. Woodhouse. Tears. And then a smile broke over her face. She said, I'm saved. I'm saved. I don't know how many people have been saved in my life through that verse. I've led many and many a person to Christ. Friend, if you want to be saved, you read it that way too. And I want you to listen as I read it again with the I, me, mine, because it's personal. As it is personal. Will you say, as you read this remarkable passage, he was despised and rejected of men, was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. I hid, as it were, my face from him. He was despised, and I esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne my grief, carried my sorrow, and I did esteem him, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. A chastisement with a view to my having peace was upon him, and with his stripes I am. Not through my stripes, not through my works, but through the stripes that fell across his blessed back, through the stripes of divine judgment that fell upon him when he took my place. He endured all this suffering with his stripes. What he did on the cross, I am healed. I am saved. The only way you can get to heaven. And as she finished it, I, like a lost sheep, have gone astray. You have. You've turned to your own way. Yet the Lord hath laid upon him all your iniquities, everyone, all your iniquities. I wonder if you'll take that in. Do you believe that he died for you, and he shed his blood for you? He gave his all for you. And God's wrath and God's judgment that fell upon him on that dark, dark night at Calvary 1900 years ago. With his stripe, what he did then, you can be saved now, 1900 years later. With his stripes, with his death, with his blood, I am saved. I'm healed. I'm healed forever. That can be your experience this morning. And if you're an unsaved mother, this will be the brightest and best Mother's Day you've ever celebrated. And if you're a father, same is true. All that you would, turn to Christ and believe what he did at Calvary. He did that he might save you. Put away all your sin. Give you everlasting life. And you'll never, never, never perish. For he said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved now? Just like Mr. Wood has said to that young woman, would you like to be saved? She came to that supreme moment in her life when she knew she had to make the decision. Mr. Woodhouse had brought her to that point tenderly, kindly. She saw what she had physically, what her father had in store for her career, all that she'd have in the future. Yes, but there stands Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with Jesus? What will your answer be? May God help you to say, I'll take Christ. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but his love abideth through eternal years. You'll never be the same man, never be the same woman. You accept Jesus Christ rather this meeting, not as you came in. You came in lost on the way to heaven. You were saved on the way to heaven. Just one word. I will. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy holy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy holy, holy word. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the seven cries of the cross. And we do trust that someone this morning, under the power of the Spirit, will listen to these cries. A crying Savior, crying for lost souls. O Father, may they answer that cry and come to Christ. And come now, we ask you in our Savior's name. Amen. So we sing 376. Out of my bondage, sorrow and light, Jesus I come, Jesus I come. Into thy freedom, gladness, and Jesus, I come to thee. Very simple, is it? I come. There's two words. I come, Lord. Out of my sickness, into my health, out of my want, and into myself. Out of my sin, and into myself, Jesus, I come to thee. Now shall we stand?
I come.
sing the last verse and our meeting will be over. Take advantage of this one verse to make your decision and come to Christ this morning. How joyful to go out